Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. This morning is Palm Sunday, and it feels a little early, but we're looking forward to Easter Sunday next week. And so this week marks the remembrance of the Passion Week of our Lord. And as he approached the Jerusalem to go to the cross to die for our sins. So we're going to read this morning the account of what happened many years ago on this Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said to them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him here. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without or outside in a place where two ways meet, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said to them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventime was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. Forgiving my mistakes this morning, that was the first 11 verses of the 11th chapter of Mark. I suppose my thought this morning as we go through this passage is going to be around the word Hosanna. And if you want to look at verse 9 and 10, I want to reread that to you. It says, They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As we've already said, this marks the beginning. This is called the triumphal entry of Christ. And this marks the beginning of the week of Jesus' passion, where he went to Jerusalem and he went to accomplish the work of God, to suffer and to die for our sins. And then he was raised again for our salvation. It starts with Jesus entering on a colt and the people crying out, Hosanna. It's an interesting part of the story, especially because it wouldn't be very long before the people were crying out, Crucify him. Crucify him. It may very well have been some of the same people that were celebrating his coming and his triumphal entry were calling for his death. I don't know, maybe that's conjecture. But certainly the will of the crowd on this day was to worship and to celebrate the entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And the spirit of the crowd later on that week would be for him to die. And all of this was according to the plan of God to purchase our salvation. Now, the word Hosanna that they were calling out is not one that we really use very much today. Sometimes the word Hosanna appears in our songs, but it literally means, "Oh, save us," or "Oh, Lord, save us." And it was originally a plea for God's help, calling out for salvation and the blessing of God. But at the time of Jesus, it would have been understood perhaps as a cry of joy, or a loud welcome and a voice of saying, rejoicing at the coming of this one that rides upon the colt. So less of a plea to God and more of a cry out of joy at the coming of Jesus. Also, the word Hosanna specifically was associated with their hope of deliverance from a Messiah, even though they really probably expected a different kind of Messiah than what they were seeing. Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey, they were anticipating a mighty, triumphant warrior, and Jesus appeared in humility. And we'll get to that in a moment, but they were still celebrating this Messiah, or certainly as they were saying Hosanna, there was implication that many of them were in agreement that this was the Messiah of God. And they looked forward to deliverance. They were looking forward to salvation. What they hoped for was far short of what God was going to bring. They hoped for a political deliverance. Someone to deliver them from the Roman rule over them. That they would finally be able to establish themselves again as a mighty kingdom. But Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. When asked if he was a king, specifically, "Are you king of the Jews?" he said, "You say that I am." And he also said that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is far more broad than the promises of land and seed that were promised to Abraham. Jesus truly was the fulfillment of all those things. Sunday school class has been reading about the promises that were given, the promises of land that were given to Abraham and to Israel. And one of the things that we noted was that they never did fully occupy the land that God had promised for them. Maybe only about 10% of the land that they were promised did they actually occupy. But yet through Christ, the kingdom of God extends way beyond the land that was promised to Abraham. And the kingdom of God doesn't have barriers of geography. But the kingdom of God goes way beyond all of that. And Jesus is truly the king. They worshiped by saying, "Hosanna." And I want to read again. They said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." There again, messianic tone. "The kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Rejoicing that God was bringing to fruition the promises that they had all hoped for and they were all waiting for deliverance from their oppressors. But little did they know the way that God was going to bring deliverance and the extent at which this deliverance went beyond just them, but to the whole world through what Jesus was about to do. Jesus came in lowly, riding on the colt of a donkey and not high upon a horse with weapons of warfare. But he came as the servant king. Now truly this, what Jesus did was a fulfillment of prophecy. And I find it awe-inspiring when we think about the way that Jesus came, that every detail was fulfilling prophecy from thousands of years before. The prophets of old predicted the Messiah would come just as it was portrayed. And Jesus is the fulfillment of their and our messianic hopes. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. Have you ever considered even where the colt was, and that when Jesus said that there would be a colt that was waiting for them when they would go there, and when the owners would ask them why it is that they were taking the colt, that they were to give an answer that the Lord had need of that colt, and everything happened even just the way that Jesus described it. I'm sometimes in awe of the way that God fulfills His prophecy, and I think, were there not human choices involved in all of those things? Jesus doesn't describe God as a puppet master that is directing the thoughts and that there is no freedom of expression. I believe the Bible teaches us that God allows us to truly make real decisions that make a difference in the world. What puts me in awe is when I see that even though there are billions and trillions of decisions being made every day, yet God is so far above us that He's able, with all of those decisions and actions and things that men do, to still get His will done, to still carry out His plan. That when Jesus came, there was this colt that was waiting for Him, just exactly like it was told that there would be in the days of Isaiah or the days of Zechariah. Think of it. I'm convinced our view of God is too small. Amen. When we think about the way that God works, we tend to think that He can work however He wants to within the framework of our thinking. His thinking, His ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. And even though we really can make decisions that make a difference in our life, it's amazing to me that even though He allows that, He still gets His will accomplished. And do you know that Jesus came? It says that He was born of a woman, born under the law, in the fullness of time. Meaning that exactly at the right time, Jesus entered into the world. And exactly at the time that God had planned, He lived among us. And he taught among us. He performed miracles among us. And exactly at the moment that God intended, He entered into Jerusalem on a colt, riding on a donkey, prepared to die. And I believe that the death on the cross that Jesus died was exactly at the time that God had prescribed. And it was a perfect fulfillment of God's plan. I wanted to read a couple of prophecies today. If you want to turn your Bibles with me, we're going to first of all read from Isaiah chapter 62. And if you don't want to turn there, you can make a note of it and read it later. But Isaiah chapter 62, and I thought Brother Andrew Peters did a great job of preaching on, I believe it was Isaiah 53, and about how that during our revival, and about how that Jesus was the servant, suffering servant, and how that He came that way and brought our salvation that way. And that Isaiah was preaching the gospel, even in the Old Testament. But read Isaiah 62, it says, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." Or in other words, His reward is with Him, and His work is in front of Him. And oftentimes people see the triumphal entry as being a fulfillment of Isaiah 62 and 11, as Jesus looked at the work that was in front of Him, that the work He was going to perform, that God was bringing in his salvation through Christ. The second prophecy is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, if you want to turn there. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So they're describing not only that the Messiah was going to come with his work before him, but also that he was going to ride in on the colt of a donkey. And that they would know that this was truly the Messiah in the day that they saw the one riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And no doubt that Isaiah and Zechariah were looking forward and saying, and you're going to see the Messiah come. I'm not going to bring him in secret. I'm not going to slip him through where you might miss him. But you're going to see him, and when you see him, you're going to see him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people of God are going to proclaim the hour of his coming, that his work is before him. And whether wittingly or not, those people took the palm branches and laid them down. And they put their garments upon the donkey. And Jesus rode in, and they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Fulfilling the promise of God from the old time prophets that had said that this is how you're going to know that this is my son. Now, if Jesus had just tried to orchestrate this, he, as a man, couldn't have got it done. But God ordered things in such a way to declare from heaven that this is my son, this is the Messiah that is to come, and you'll know it based on the prophecy. And certainly, Jesus was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. One time in the New Testament, Jesus said the hireling comes and he'll climb the wall or come up some other way. But when the good shepherd comes, he'll come through the door of the sheep. And a lot of times we think about that as, well, people that come through the door are saved, and people that go some other way are lost. But I actually think it fits. But what he was saying was that there would be a lot of people that would try to come and say they were the Messiah. They were the one that God's people should follow. And they'll all come up some other way. But the one that God prescribes will fit perfectly through the door of prophecy. And Jesus went perfectly through the door of prophecy. You see, as God's people, we need to realize that Jesus isn't just a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He's not just one of the prophets. He is the prophet. He's not just one of the sons of God. He is the Son of God. He's the one that Abraham looked to. Jesus, one time he said, "Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad." Not about anybody else's day, but about Jesus' day. Now, why would Abraham look to Jesus and say he saw his day and he rejoiced and was glad? Because everything that Abraham was living for was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Even when he laid his son down at the altar, it was picturing forth the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses was listening to God from the burning bush, he was looking forward to the day that Jesus would step forward and put forth his foot on the earth. You see, this was a long time in waiting. And the prophets of old, Isaiah and Zechariah and the others, they proclaimed the coming of the Son of God. And that was being fulfilled as Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. Now, there was significance about him riding in on a donkey and on this colt. Not only was it prophesied about, but it showed how Jesus came into the world. I think we all need to understand that Jesus didn't come into the world to dominate militarily. If he desired to do that, he could have. He could have wiped out the people of the land. He could have defeated the Roman army. But that wasn't his intent. He came in on the colt of a donkey. He came in riding, and there's a picture, a sign of humility. I just want to share this too, that the first time Jesus came, he came marked by humility. Everything about his coming was marked by humility. Born in a manger, a child of poor parents, living with no beauty really to say about him, just a common person, a common trade, living as a servant. But Jesus will not come back that way. We see his life here marked by humility, but when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back on clouds of glory. He's going to come back with the triumph of a warrior, upon a horse, by the way, with the sign upon his vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how Jesus is going to return. But we see him coming this time on a donkey, on a colt, a sign of humility. Jesus was the servant king. Truly, he was a king, and he didn't deny it. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world, and the way I rule will not be by domination, but I will rule as a servant to the people. Now, if that's true, by the way, that Jesus was a servant among men, we ought also be about serving and not dominating. The church and the world doesn't need people to dominate. It needs more servants. And the church is the one that's to produce that, because we're the ones that see that that's the way that Jesus wants us to be. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus got his disciples around him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Listen to me. It shall not be so among you. What he said to his disciples. He said, you see out here in the world that the Gentiles, they lord power over people. He said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why when we think about the church and truly any other relationship according to the Christian, we see the value of a person not in their position, but in them being made in the image of God. I was this week rounding on some employees at work. And I was just really had it in my mind, I wanted to start going out and talking to people that cared for people at the bedside, and I wanted to hear directly from them about the way they were feeling right now. So I went and I met with a housekeeper this week, and we sat down together. I thanked them for what they did. And one of the things that he did, he said to me, he said, you know, I'm just thankful that I work at a place that the CEO treats me like I'm an equal. And I said, no, no. It's not about treating you like you're an equal. There is no big I or little you in this thing, because you're human and I'm human and we're made in the image of God. Now, it ought not be so among us that we think that because a person has a position that they're greater. Or if they don't, that they're worse. The world looks at it that way. And there's nothing you can really do about that. The world's going to look at it that way. And the Bible even says when it comes to people's position, like a king or a governor, that we're to give them the honor that's due their position. That's just respectful. But when it comes down to the way that we see people, We understand that we're not here to lord over people. We're here to serve them. Now, how do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did. If there was ever anyone that should have been put in a place of prominence while he was here, it was Jesus. And as they proclaimed, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna, blessed be the kingdom that's coming," and all these things, Jesus said, "Come here, guys. Come here, my disciples." And he brought them in. He said, "You see how the Gentiles, they lord over each other? It will not be so among you. Whoever is going to be great in the kingdom of God, he needs to be a servant. Whoever is going to be first in the kingdom of God, he needs to lower himself and be a slave. Why? Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." For those of us that get to thinking too highly about ourselves, we need to remember the way that Jesus came. He didn't come riding high upon a horse and looking down upon people. He came as a lowly servant king, ready to serve people. In John chapter 13, I'll reference there. I won't go read it for time. But Jesus, whenever he gathered his disciples around, and it was about the same time as this, a little bit after the triumphal entry, he came to them and he began to remove his towel, and he began to get upon his knees. He began to dip his the cloth in the basin and wash the disciples' feet. And the people, the disciples, they just backed up and they said, "You don't wash our feet. We should be washing your feet." And Jesus said, "You need to let this happen, because if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part of me." Peter said, "Well, then don't just wash my feet then. Wash my head, my hands also, my whole body. Cleanse me, Lord." Because he couldn't stand the thought of being disconnected from Christ. But Jesus was teaching them something. What Jesus was teaching them was that he didn't come to have his feet washed. He came to wash other people's feet. He came to serve. And not just so that people could look at Jesus and say, "Look how good that Jesus was," though we do. But beyond that, to an extension, to say to his people that if I've shown you the example, how should you treat other people? We don't see our Savior bringing undue praise, because if all the world would have praised him while he was here, it would have not come close to being what he deserved. But he didn't seek that. He even pushed that away and sometimes told people not to say anything about what he did until the time was right. What time? The time for God's plan to be fulfilled. Because all he really cared about was the glory of his Father. So that we could see that. Jesus said, "If you've seen these things, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So that's the way we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet, gathering his disciples around, saying, don't try to lord authority over people, because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We see our Savior riding on the colt of a donkey in humility into the city of David. Now, one more thing I thought was noteworthy about him riding in on a donkey is that this would have been the preferred mode of transportation for Abraham. This would have been the preferred mode of transportation for Moses. But something changed among the people when they brought horses. Now, I want you to think on that. If you'll remember, whenever they were, we've been reading the Old Testament, whenever they were talking about Israel having a king, they said, "There's going to be some things that he tries to do that you need to tell him he shouldn't do. He's going to try to marry a bunch of wives. He's going to, exact a lot of things from the people. And he's going to go down to Egypt and bring in the horses. Tell him not to do that, because I've told my people never to go back there. I think if Solomon or David would have rode in, they probably would have rode in on a horse. Maybe not David, I don't know, but certainly Solomon. Solomon would have rode in on a horse to show the might of his power and his kingdom. Well, you might not see the significance in this, but what I see is that Jesus was making a proclamation that I'm not like a king, what you have seen among you. I'm a king in the line of Abraham and Moses. I'm the king of the Jews. And he rode in on a donkey. I want to close by just saying that in this, he was fulfilling God's plan for the whole world. I want you to stop and reflect on Jesus with the work of God in front of him. Jesus was determined to fulfill God's plan. Sometimes we sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." And that song is really a blessing in this thought, that if Jesus didn't intend to die on the cross, he could have, with a word, come down off of that cross. He could have sent for legions, or 10,000 is the word they use in the song. He could have called legions of angels, and they could have come down and removed him from that cross, and he would not have had to suffer and die. But he died alone for you and for me. When I think about the triumphal entry, and as Isaiah said, he had the work of God before him, or in front of him, I'm reminded of how determined Jesus was to fulfill the plan. His disciples even tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And he told them that I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to die. Jesus wasn't surprised by the fact that he didn't make it out of Jerusalem alive. He knew that he was going there to die, and he had his head set toward the cross. Now, this is really where I want us to focus as we get to the end of the message. As Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, he was determined to go to the cross. He had his mind made up and his heart set that even the Roman Empire couldn't have kept him from going to the cross. He was determined to pursue lost souls. He was determined to bring about their salvation. One time Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that was right after he had saved Zacchaeus. And if you remember, Zacchaeus was climbing up into the tree to see him, and Jesus stopped and made Zacchaeus to know that even though he was looking for him, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Amen. And he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Come down from there, Zacchaeus. Let's go and eat together. Let me go into your house. You see, sometimes we think that people are just pursuing God and he's hiding back in the shadows from them, as it were, just hoping they might come a little farther, that they might try a little something different, that they might go at it a different way. But the Bible shows a Savior that is determined to seek and to save that which is lost. A Savior that is pursuing sinners like a shepherd would look for his lost sheep. That was Jesus. He was going to Jerusalem determined to die, determined to be betrayed even. Sometimes we feel sorry for Jesus, and rightly so, that even his own friends weren't with him. But I want you to know, he knew all of that, and he was determined to go and even be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was determined to go and even be put to the death of the cross and endure the pain and the shame that came with taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. His mind was set on doing it. They didn't take Jesus' life from him. He laid it down willingly for us. He was buried, and he carried our sins to the grave. He rose again and is alive forevermore for our salvation. And that what was in front of him. I think there's a verse in the book of Hebrews. I actually didn't look this up before, but it's come in my mind, where it says, having, and I'm going to try to paraphrase this, but seeing the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame and the pain of the cross. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12. And I know I didn't quote that exactly right, but go back and correct me. I'd appreciate it if you did. But I think about that often, about how Jesus was determined to go to the cross for me. So unworthy, I feel. Who am I? People, it seems like in the religious world, say, if only you're wise enough to choose Jesus. Jesus doesn't need me to choose him. I need him to make a choice for me. And I look at this and I see that he did. He did make a choice for me. He did die on the cross for me. He was buried for my transgressions. He did raise on the third day. And you know, it wasn't just for me. But when I got saved, when I called upon the Lord and he gave me mercy, I found out that Jesus wasn't just the Savior of the world. Jesus died for me. And he's my Savior. There's one thing we all have in common. It's that we all need a Savior. You need a Savior. And I need a Savior. And there's only one Savior that rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey like the prophet said he would. And it's Jesus the Christ. All of this laid before him, in front of him on Palm Sunday. And all the people cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. God save us. The deliverer. They'll find out just how much what they said was true. God bless you. Why don't we have a song, Sister Guyana? As we stand together and sing, just pray if the Lord puts something on your heart that you'd follow after that. You know, it's so important that you know Jesus for yourself as your Savior. And I want you to know that today, he still cries out and calls out for people to come to him. And if you never have come to him, if you never have called upon his name, today is the day of salvation. Today would be a wonderful day for you to call upon the Lord and know for sure that you've been saved by the grace of God. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, was to give us hope. As we stand and sing. 188 in the Navy book. Let's all stand. 188.